From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome once again to a broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns concludes his third message in an intensive study of the Book of Romans. In this epistle, the Apostle Paul presents the fullest exposition of the gospel to be found anywhere in the New Testament. Before entering into his subject, however, Paul addressed the Roman Christians in the longest salutation to be found in any of his letters, a full 7 verses. Here he took time to express the threefold impact of the gospel of Christ had had upon his own life. As Dr. Cairns has been showing, Paul viewed himself as a bondslave of Christ, an indication of his humility. Then Paul recognized that Christ himself had called him to be an apostle. This was his honor. Finally, Paul regarded himself as separated unto the gospel of God. This was the message which had saved him, and throughout his ministry he would preach nothing else. Indeed, every aspect of Paul's life, including his faith and his fellowship, were all governed by the gospel. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will bring the conclusion of a message called A Soul Possessed by the Gospel. Before he comes, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Cure for Envy. The text is Proverbs 23, verses 17 and 18. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. When we see the wicked prosper, we are apt to envy them. When we hear the noise of their mirth and our own spirit is heavy, we half think that they have the best of it. This is foolish and sinful. If we knew them better, and specially if we remember their end, we should pity them. The cure for envy lies in living under a constant sense of the divine presence, worshiping God and communing with Him all the day long, however long the day may seem. True religion lifts the soul into a higher region, where the judgment becomes more clear and the desires are more elevated. The more of heaven there is in our lives, the less of earth we shall covet. The fear of God casts out envy of men. The death blow of envy is a calm consideration of the future. The wealth and glory of the ungodly are a vain show. This pompous appearance flashes out for an hour, and then is extinguished. What is the prosperous sinner the better for his prosperity when judgment overtakes him? As for the godly man, his end is peace and blessedness, and none can rob him of his joy. Wherefore, let him forego envy, and be filled with sweet content.
For my sin he was wounded, for my guilt crucified, for my debt paid a ransom, for my straying he died, for my acts of rebellion, for my deeds full of
sweet.
How often have you passed a church displaying a sign which reads, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet, how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have even the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. But down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the late 1940s and early 50s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not because of his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There is also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who were saved during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may make your check out to Let the Bible Speak. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. You may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
The gospel governs my faith. The gospel governs my fellowship. I'm separated. And I would to God that all our fundamentalist churches would grasp this. Separation is not only from something, it is mostly unto something. To separate and separate and separate and separate and separate and keep on separating only means you get into a smaller and smaller and smaller group of bigots. Unless you're separating unto Christ, we go forth outside the camp unto Christ. And if it's not unto Him and His gospel, then it's not biblical separation whatsoever. But how did Paul come to decide when he should separate and when he shouldn't separate? He says in Ephesians 5 verse 11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." Now, there's how you separate. But reprove them. If anything does not gel with this gospel, now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not asking that everybody suddenly is able to dot every theological I and cross every theological T that I hold. I'm not doing that at all. But when we get down to the essentials, the cardinal essentials of the gospel, anything that doesn't gel with it, separate. That's it. Separate. You remember what Paul says in chapter 16 of Romans, verse 17? Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Mark the people who want to have separation contrary to the gospel. It is a sickening thing when you look at the state of the Church of Christ today. You will find that battling pastors, battling Christians are usually battling other Christians. And the devil's crowd goes scot-free. I'm not called to separate from everybody because I don't like the look of them. Or they don't particularly like me, although how that could be, I mean, I know it's hard to understand, but it happens. You know, that's not a ground for separation. Somebody didn't look at me when I walked up the aisle. Somebody said something to me that hurt my feeling. Man, get a grip of yourself. We're not babies, are we, in the cause of Christ? And we separate and we separate and we separate for nothing. When what ought to be binding us together is the gospel. Listen, I don't want you coming here to meet around me. I don't want you coming to this church to meet around our music program. I don't want you coming to this place simply for any program or anything that we can do. I want you here to see Christ and His gospel, and let us meet and separate unto the gospel. And the day that this church forsakes the gospel, get out as fast as your two legs will carry you. This governs my fellowship. And it governs my footsteps. And here I'll have to cut it short, because this is a very simple way of summing up, you know, most of Paul's life. I want to live by the gospel. I'm so possessed by this message that God met a guilty sinner, pardoned all my sins, imputed to me the righteousness of Christ, clothed me in the garments of salvation and the robe of Christ's righteousness, accepted me in His beloved Son, made me a son of God, made me an heir of God, made me an equal heir of Christ. I'm so captivated by this that I'll go anywhere the Lord sends me to preach it. Do you know one thing I like about Paul? I hear preachers, and I preach through the life of Paul, so I know he wasn't perfect. But I'll repeat what I said then. I wish my mistakes were like Paul's mistakes. I wish my sins were like Paul's sins. What I find about Paul is this. I never find God wanting Paul to go anywhere and Paul not wanting to go. I find Paul wanting to go, and the Lord saying, no, go there. But Paul, he could see the need. He could see the world. He wanted to go. Later on in this very chapter, he said, I have tried to go, but I was let hitherto. Who do you think hindered him? Was the Lord hindered him? Later on in the book, he gives you another thing that hindered him. But we put it down to the devil. It had nothing to do with the devil. The devil would have had a hard job stopping Paul going preaching. Here was a man who was ready to go and preach it. Writing into the Romans in chapter 15, verse 19 and 20, and then verse 25, he says, through many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Later in verse 25, now I go unto Jerusalem to minister to the saints. You should read in Acts 20 from 20 to 24. And there you'll see he was speaking to the Ephesian elders. And he says, I didn't keep anything back from you. I showed you, taught you publicly from house to house. I testified to the Jews. I testified to the Greeks. And what was the message? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth that in every city bonds and afflictions abide me. None of these things move me. See what he's saying? As we read in this very first chapter, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. This is the testimony of a soul possessed by the gospel. Brethren and sisters, it should never be otherwise. God hates with a passion. And I say this very reverently. God hates with a passion this religion that can tick off truth, but is so worldly that it's lukewarm to the things of Christ. Do you know something? Christ makes an incredible statement. I have to take it at its face value. Maybe put down as a figure of speech, I don't know, but I personally have to take it at its face value. He wrote to the Laodiceans, he said, you're neither cold nor hot, you're lukewarm. Do you know what he said? I'd rather you were cold. At least you'd be something. You make me sick. That's the meaning of it. You make me sick. You're lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. Why does the Savior talk like that? When we sang that hymn, I hope it grasps something of the message and encapsulates it. I gave my life for thee. I shed my blood for thee. I suffered pain for thee. What hast thou done for me? Does this gospel not grip your heart? Does this gospel not possess your very soul? Does it not lay hold of you in such a way as to say, I will live by this gospel. It sets my horizons. It sets my boundaries of faith, of fellowship, of my footsteps through this world. A Methodist bishop summed up the life of John Wesley, and he said the secret of John Wesley's power was his kingly neglect of trifles as he mastered the important thing, the preaching of the gospel. When J. Wilbur Chapman, the famous American Presbyterian evangelist, was in London, he went to see the aged William Booth, General of the Salvation Army, and inquired as to his success. And Booth, in a long paragraph, has this never to be forgotten statement. God has had all there is of William Booth. That's the secret. That's the testimony of Paul. That's the testimony of every soul possessed by the gospel of God.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.